The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be active amongst us, because we, in so many ways, can identify with Old Testament Israel. Full of dry bones, hopes and dreams, desires that have died. Full of dry bones, no longer faithful or hopeful or even expecting you to work in our lives. Full of dry bones, wondering if you will come to our rescue. Fill us, O God, with your Spirit, that we might live. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Are you familiar with the concept of a dead language? Sanskrit, Coptic, Latin. Some of you homeschoolers are saying, Latin is alive and well at my kitchen table right now, Pastor Eric. These languages that nobody really speaks anymore, they're no longer the language of commerce or conversation. They're just something that is studied, has a historical value. Interestingly, there are some modern languages that are on the brink of extinction. Irish, Basque, Navajo. Only a few elderly speakers, and sociologists tell us that we might see those languages actually disappear in our lifetimes. You might be familiar with the concept of a dead language, but how about of a dead nation? A dead nation. The great empires of Central and South America are no more. No more Aztecs, no more Mayans, no more Incans. Have you met a Hittite lately? No. Of course, they were one of the premier empires of the Middle East. Ezekiel 37 is a vision of the resurrection of a dead nation. Ezekiel, of course, was an Old Testament prophet who was serving the people of God in their exile in Babylon. Israel was placed into exile, kicked out of their land because of hundreds of years of blatant sin and rebellion. Despite many warnings, and even despite some very hopeful periods of revival, finally God unleashed the covenant curses against his own people. And by the time that Ezekiel is making this prophecy, the temple in Jerusalem is a pile of rubble. The cities of Israel have been sacked and plundered. And at the very beginning of the book of Ezekiel, there is a fascinating depiction of the Spirit of God Himself leaving Israel. Israel was dead. It's their own words in verse 11. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. The sense that God's people had of their fate is dramatically displayed for Ezekiel in a vision that begins in verse 1. The prophet is in the Spirit of the Lord. He takes him to a great valley. It's a valley that is filled with bones. But the prophet doesn't just stand on a precipice looking out over the valley. No, the Spirit leads him walking through the bones, all around among them, verse 2 says. These are not corpses, newly dead, men who have been killed in the line of battle. They haven't yet been hauled away. No, these are bodies that have been left out to the elements. Scavengers have picked the flesh clean. Bugs have eaten away at the ligaments and the entrails. Sun and wind have bleached these bones. Behold, verse 2 says, they were very dry. And notice that the bones are scattered across the valley. So this isn't just a picture of the desolation of death. This is a scene of desecration. No one has buried these bones. No one has taken the time to care for the dead. Can these bones live? God asks Ezekiel in verse 3. Now, don't misunderstand this question. This is not a question of whether or not God has the power to raise the dead. We've already seen that in the Old Testament, prophets who have raised people from the dead. No, this is a question of God's will. Does God want to raise Israel from the dead? And there can be no, of course God wants to raise Israel from the dead. That can't be the question that we all, or the answer that we all assume. Because God's grace has been presumed upon far too often in Israel's life. And it was that very presumption that led to Israel's exile. It's what led to this valley of bones. So Ezekiel wisely and humbly answers, O Lord God, You know. And God replies in verse 4 by telling Ezekiel to preach to the bones. Sometimes that word prophecy or prophesy in verse 4, sometimes we read that word and it can mean future telling, telling something about the future. But often in Scripture, prophesy is more like preaching. It's giving the word of God to the people of God. And that's what Ezekiel, or what God wants Ezekiel to do. God gives Ezekiel a message to preach. And the message is that He, God, will raise Israel from the dead. He will give life to these bodies. Bone will come to bone. Skin and flesh will be knit together. But after Ezekiel preaches that first message, you notice that the valley is still filled with lifeless bodies. They're bodies now. They're not just piles of bones, but there's no spirit in them. So God tells Ezekiel in verse 9 to preach to the breath. It's the same word that the Bible uses for the spirit. And we also read in verse 14, this is what God promises, that he will give his spirit to his people. And as Ezekiel preaches, the spirit animates these bodies and they stand ready to serve like a great army. Now, you've seen this before. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, after God forms Adam, he is a lifeless body. And what does God do? He breathes life into him. We also see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters, ready to unleash God's creative power, ready to give life where there was nothing. God's spirits bring these bones back to life. But notice that God is promising them more than just life. In verse 12, he says he's going to bring them back to their land, back to Israel. And what that means is they will no longer be cut off. They will no longer be in exile. They will be back where they belong. Israel will live. And Israel will flourish. God will be faithful to his people even after so many years of their faithlessness to him. Now, this had to have been encouraging to the people of God. Psalm 137, which was written at roughly the same point of time, gives us another side of the picture of the people of God. They write, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The psalm goes on to say, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. I dare say that's not crocheted and put up in your house anywhere. But certainly we've all felt it. The abject horror of our circumstances, made worse by knowing that so much of it is our own fault. And there's nothing we can do to change our circumstances. But then someone preaches. Someone comes to us and says, that's not gonna be the end of your story. What looks like death will be filled with the spirit of life, and not only will you live, but you will flourish. Now, the sad reality for Israel, however, is that most of the people who heard this message, most of them would die in exile. Some of their children, some of their grandchildren would return with Ezra and with Nehemiah when they are sent out to rebuild the cities of Israel, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to resettle the land. But only about 50,000 came. And among them were a few old men who cried when the new temple was built because they could remember the glory of Solomon's temple and how different it all looked now. So help me understand, why would God make this amazing promise only to fulfill it in such a disappointing way? There must be something more. There must be something more than a few thousand Jews going back home to rebuild a temple. There must be something more than a few miles of Mediterranean coastland always in conflict. The promise that God is making to Israel in Ezekiel 37 is a promise to everyone who is dead in their trespasses and sins. Like Israel, we are all guilty of blatant sin and rebellion, and despite many warnings, despite even perhaps brief periods of revival in our life, God has unleashed all of His covenant curses. But instead of falling on us, they have fallen on His dear Son. Jesus became for us that dry, desecrated bone in the valley. But just as death was not the end of the story for Israel, death wasn't the end of the story of Jesus. The same Spirit that Ezekiel preached into those dry bones raised Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The same Spirit who is at work in exiled Israel was at work in that garden tomb. And brothers and sisters, He is at work in you today too. This is why we read this text on Pentecost Sunday, the day that we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early church. What Ezekiel saw in a vision has now become the reality. The prophecies of the regathering of the scattered Israelites in Jerusalem reached their fulfillment not in the restoration of a geopolitical theocracy, but in the establishment of a living sanctuary of God's people. Instead of dry bones, desecrated and forgotten, God's people fill the earth. Our sins have been forgiven. The curse of death has been broken. We are filled with the same Spirit that filled those dry bones. And having been filled with that Spirit, we live. Let me finish with this. To what end has the Spirit given you new life in Christ? What are you doing with it, if indeed you have it? Maybe some of you are sitting there saying, I don't understand anything that you're talking about here. None of this rings true to me. The Spirit has not yet given you life. Will you call out to Him? Will you cry out to God to give you some sense of what this is that we're talking about? Some hope in the face of your hopelessness? Life in the face of your death in sin? Safety from a God who stands in judgment against you, and who will only call you His son, His daughter, if you bow the knee to His Son and trust in His crucified body. What are you doing with this life? In these last days, the Spirit unites us to one another and to Christ. Ken prayed it just a moment ago. Because of the Spirit's work, we have an obligation now to one another, from the least to the greatest. And so that means that rather than retreating to a privatized spirituality that is cut off from one another and cut off from the world, the Holy Spirit is actually pushing you out into the church for fellowship with one another, so that you and I can be shaped and formed more and more into the likeness of Christ. But also out into the world, where our friends and our neighbors are the beneficiaries of the good things that God's Spirit leads us to do. To be a Christian is to be Spirit-filled. You're not waiting for some new extra experience. Instead, God simply calls on you to live the life that He has gifted to you by grace. Your life as a Christian is animated by the Holy Spirit. Power has been given you, not to have a private ecstatic experience, but power to live as Christ's witnesses in this present passing evil age. You may never have some woo-woo experience of God, okay? That may not be what God has for you. You may never feel the brush of angels' wings or see glory on each face. You may simply know power to fight sin. You may simply know courage to witness to the work of Jesus. You may simply be put into a place where you love your enemy and where you worship God with sincerity. See, even the tiniest moments of Christian victory are evidence of His presence and His work in our life. Romans chapter 8 calls Him the Spirit of adoption. And Paul says part of His ministry to us, part of the Spirit's work for us, is to enable us to call out to God, Abba, Father. He bears witness with our spirits that we are God's children, no matter what someone else tells you, no matter how the devil accuses you, no matter what your defeats and frustrations reveal to you, no matter what your trembling and tired hearts cry out, you belong to God. You are His child. So call out to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, make it your prayer. Fill me, use me, fall afresh on me, as the old praise song puts it. And the Spirit will work in your ordinary life. He will make it an extraordinary life. And through His presence, you will be brought closer and closer to the heart of God, knowing His will and participating in His work. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Make these truths real. Give life where there is death. And fix our hope on our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.